I'm going to ask you all to stand in respect to the Word of God as we turn to Matthew chapter number 26, or 24, or 6, I mean. Verse 75 is our text this morning. Matthew chapter 26, in verse number 75, as I read the text. Matthew chapter 26 is a long chapter. 75 verses, that's a pretty long chapter. But in verse number 75, the Bible says, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." Father, we come to you this morning. I ask you to bless the sermon. I thank you, Lord, for those that have taken time to come to church this morning. I thank you so much for speaking to their hearts and bringing them in. And I ask you, Lord, as the message is preached, that it not fall upon deaf hearts and deaf ears. But I pray, Lord, that it might accomplish something that you desire. And I know you love folks. And I know you desire to bless people. And I know that you desire to make people joyful. And I know you desire to pick us up when we fall down. And I know you desire to guide and direct our lives. And I just pray, Father, that as the message is preached, that you'd help us to remember and to think about some things before we fall into a ditch. So I ask your blessings now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, the verse that I read to you this morning, the text that I read, verse number 75 of Matthew chapter 26, is a verse that Jesus gives to Peter about something that he had said to Peter prior to that time. He had told Peter on one occasion that Peter would deny Christ. And Peter, like many of us, based on pride sometimes, will say something like this: "Well, I would never do that." I don't know how many times in my life I've said things like that. I said, "I would never do that." Well, you know, that's pretty presumptuous when you stop and think about it. First of all, you and I have no control over the weather. We have no control over society. We have no control over politics. We have very little control over financial systems like banks and countries and so on. We have no control over disease, and definitely no control over death. And so to make some brass statement sometimes in life is not good for us to do. Matter of fact, our own Bible tells us in the book of James, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth." So we need to be very careful on making proud boasts on things that may happen in the future, because we're not sure. Matter of fact, the Bible says we don't even know, have no knowledge of what may take place tomorrow. And because of that, now, by the way, let me just caution you here. That doesn't mean don't prepare for the future and don't prepare for tomorrow. But be very careful on saying, "Well, I'm going to do this and that," because really we don't know what tomorrow may bring. How many people do you know that have got up on a morning with the anticipation of all types of things that day and they never made the end of that day? And so all of those plans were thwarted. Well, Peter makes a boast. Peter was a very, as I said in our even our Sunday school class this morning, Peter was a very vocal man, a very outgoing. He was not introverted. He was an extrovert, very outgoing personality. And it just seems like in the Bible, when you start to read and study the Gospels, that Peter always was the first one to say anything. Peter many times didn't think. He spoke too quickly on many occasions. And I guess really even Proverbs warns us about that. There's some things that we shouldn't jump into without thinking first. Well, Peter was like that. And it was getting to the place in the ministry where Jesus was taking more persecution than ever, and the disciples of Christ were taking more persecution than they ever experienced before. And it was getting pretty tough to be a Christian. And yet, as people started denying Christ and started pulling away from his following, Peter said, on one occasion, they may all deny you, but I won't. Well, he probably should never have made that statement. And then when the time came where he did deny Christ, denied even knowing him, and swore about it, Jesus reminds him in verse 75 about his previous words. Do you like somebody to do that to you? We've often said, I don't like to hear somebody say, well, I told you so. Matter of fact, my son and daughter bought my wife and I for our anniversary two tickets Friday night to go hear Bill Cosby. Many of you younger don't even know who he is. But we went to hear him, and he said this. He said, you know, he said, speaking of an atheist, and he wasn't talking about atheists, he was just preaching or just talking, but he said, you know, speaking of an atheist, he says, atheists, they need to leave a little wiggle room in their life. They need to have a little wiggle room. Because atheists are always telling you, well, I don't believe in God. But you know, when they die, they can't tell anybody that I was right, if there is no God. And that's something to think about. I've never thought about that before. I got a lot of arguments on atheism, and the Bible says they're a fool. But at the same time, I never thought about that. It's exciting to be able to tell somebody I was right and you were wrong. But an atheist can't tell anybody when he dies, because there's no one to listen to if he's in hell. But I'll tell you something. Jesus reminds Peter of a previous statement that Christ had made. And he didn't say, I told you so. He just reminds him. And what happens here is Peter's response is that he walks away from Christ and he weeps bitterly. Really, that's a sad commentary for the last verse of chapter 26. But I really believe this morning that there's something here for us as a people. We all live together in Helena, Montana, except maybe there's a few visitors that aren't from here this morning, but for the most part, this is where we live. Whether it be in the valley or in the city itself or Clancy or wherever it is, we live here in Montana. And so really we all have a lot of the same routes or same roots. We're from the same culture, so to speak. We understand the same weather conditions. We live under the same atmosphere. We just all have many things in common. But one of the things that we have in common that we really need to grasp a hold of this morning is that we need to remember things before we get into trouble. And I think if that became one of the common denominators of us as Christian people, we would not experience some of the problems and troubles that we go through in this life. Because I do want to say this, and I've said it for years and years from behind this pulpit, that Christianity is not a wonderful experience at all times. Now, the Bible says you can have joy and peace in your heart that only God can give you. But as far as happiness and exhilaration and excitement and all those things in life, it's not always like that. Matter of fact, even the Bible says that they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it's not something out of the ordinary if Christians go through some tough times because of the fact that they are Christian and because of the fact that they are perhaps vocal about being a Christian. No, not arrogant and proud, but they do let folks know that they believe in the Lord. And over a period of time, especially in our culture now in America, we're starting to see more persecution come upon believers. Were almost looked at as they were in the book of Hebrews. They were looked at as the outscourge of society. I remember some of my reading and studying on World War II and prior to World War II and Nazi Germany in 36 and 7 and 8 prior to the war. The Jewish people were looked at as the scourge of society. Well, there's going to come a day where believers are looked at the same way. But I really believe this morning there's some things in life that we need to remember. And I gave the title of this message, When Is It Best to Remember? When is it best to remember? Are there times in life when it's good to remember, or are there times in life when it's better to remember? Here's what Jesus said in a couple of passages I'm going to read in the Bible about faith. He said, And the Lord said unto Simon Peter, Behold, Satan hath desired you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And the Peter says unto the Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. So the Lord had said something to Peter in relationship to his faith. The Lord wanted Peter's faith to grow. The Lord wanted Peter's faith to be enhanced when thou art converted. Now, the word converted here doesn't mean that Peter needs to be saved or his growth, faith is going to grow when he gets saved. No, he's already saved. Matter of fact, he's received the baptism of John. He's been called into the church by Christ himself. He's a saved man. But converted means change. Convert to AC, to DC. I mean, you all know about that. You men, anyways. Convert means to change from one state to another. And so when Peter gets to the place where he really understands the depth of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in his life, he's going to be changed so that he can help his brethren and those on the outside be changed likewise. But at this point in his life, this has not happened yet. And not only was Jesus praying for Peter's faith, but on another occasion in our Bible, he says this in Matthew 17, verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, Beware of your unbelief. Now here again, he's not talking to non-believers. Beware of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now here again, the Lord is warning Peter and warning even the other disciples and even you and I by extension this morning. He's warning us not only of our unbelief but our lack of faith. And he's warning us that there are things in our text that we ought to remember. When the Lord says in our text, remember, Peter, the word of Jesus, that's an admonition and an encouragement to take notice. Whenever the Lord says to remember, we need to pay attention. You know, there's only one thing in the Bible that Jesus has ever asked us to do, in remembrance of him, and that's the Lord's Supper. That's the only thing he's ever asked us to do. Remember me. My body was broken for you and my blood was shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. But here he wants Peter to remember something that he said to him on a previous occasion. And so I use that whole concept. I use that whole theme, that whole idea for my sermon this morning, that you and I ought to come to the place in our lives where we remember things that Jesus has told us before we embarrass ourselves and dip our colors and muddy the flag of Christ. Remember things before we are embarrassed or dip our colors. My first thought on this concept and this premise is young people, youth. You know, the Bible says, and we used it Wednesday night in the message it did come across, the Bible says to flee youthful lusts. You know, it's interesting. It doesn't say flee adult lusts. It doesn't say flee senior lust. Now, adults, seniors, middle-agers, we all have lusts. Lust, the word is just means an overabundance of some appetite that's really not necessarily always pleasing to the Lord. But he says, flee youthful lusts. And it seems to me when I read that, I am immediately brought to the place in my life where I think, well, maybe youth have more lusts than anyone. And I know that's not necessarily true. But I really believe that the reason that's addressed that way is because when we are young, when we go from say, 10 years old into young teenage life or whatever it might be, physically our bodies start to change, emotionally our attitudes start to change, and we become aware of our surrounding as never before. And when we become aware of our surrounding as never before, we become proudful of our station in life, and we never want to be embarrassed. We never want to be on the short end of the stick. We always want to be in the crowd. We always want to have this and that. And those things can sometimes become so overbearing in our lives as young people that it gets us into trouble. The preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 11, verse 9, said something very interesting. He said, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Here again, he's talking to young people. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. Now, is that a truism? Do young people take joy in their young life? Well, sure they do. Do young people walk in the ways of their heart? Well, yes, they do. Sometimes to their own destruction, but they do walk many times in the ways of their heart. Not necessarily in the ways of the heart of the Lord, not necessarily in the ways of the heart of mom and dad, but in the ways of their own heart. They walk and live many times. And in the sight of thine eyes. Young people sometimes are more concerned with what they see than reality. Eyes are very important. They place so much emphasis on sight and what I see and what I want to be. And so the preacher says in Ecclesiastes verse 9, I want you to rejoice in this. But know thou. But know thou. That for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. See, this is the part that's left out of the young person's life. Oh, they want to enjoy all the things of life, and they want to enjoy all that the world has to offer, and they do, for the most part. What they fail to understand is that there's going to come a day of judgment where the Lord will hold them accountable. And that's the danger. That's the problem with not remembering what God has said. In verse number 10, he says this, "Therefore, to the same young people, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." I wonder how many times in teen classes those things are taught. I think they're taught here at Liberty Baptist Church. But I wonder how many of our youth around America are taught these things, that there is a day of accountability. Remember, some of you fellas, when we went to men's retreat a few years ago, somebody had recorded that Bob Newhart little bit and put it on a tape and showed it to us prior to the message. And it was Bob Newhart, and many of you young people probably don't know who he was, but he played a psychologist on television sitcom. And this lady comes into his office, and she says, "Doctor, I would like you to help me." And he says, "Well, I can do that, but before we do that, I want you to know my price schedule." And he says, "This session is going to last 5 minutes, and it's going to cost $5. There'll be no overtime, there'll be no further expense. It's going to last 5 minutes, and it will be cost you $5. And she says, "Well, that seems appropriate." She says, "I have no problem with that." So he sits back and he gets his pad and pencil out. He says, "All right, now tell me your problem." And she starts to go through all of this stuff, and she lays out all these various problems in her life that she has. And the biggest problem she has is she's afraid to be in a box. And this is causing her great trouble in her life. That's all she thinks about, is being put in the box. And she's deathly afraid of being put in the box. And so he listens and he listens, and he finally, after he writes all this down, he says, All right, now I have my advice for you. I have my advice for you, and here it is. She gets her pen and pencil out of her purse, and she's going to write down his advice. And he looks at her, and he says, "Stop it!" I mean, I'm telling you, she jumps a mile off the chair. And he said, "Now, we have 2 minutes left. You haven't used up your $5 yet. Is there another problem?" And she goes into all of this stuff. And he says to her, "Well, here's my advice." She's got her pencil out and her pad again. He says, "Stop it, or I'll put you in a box." And the whole idea was simply this. When there's things in our life, our youthful lusts in our lives, the preacher admonishes us to remove those sorrows from our heart and put away evil from our flesh. For life in your age group is vanity. In essence, all he's saying is stop it. That's the best advice there is. Just stop it. We don't need any $1,000 advice from some PhD. We don't need any counseling to the place where we're just so tired of it. All we need to do is stop it. Just stop what it is. If you're involved in sin, just stop it. Don't wait to go to some counselor and have him tell you how to, just stop it. That's very easy to do. Let me ask you a question. When you talk to somebody on the phone, how difficult is it to hang up the phone? Is that really difficult? Just hanging up. And when we're involved in youthful lust, which the Bible admonishes to flee from, and the writer of Ecclesiastes 11:9-10 tells us to remove it, Well, that's what it means. Just stop it. When he says, put it away from your heart and your flesh, just stop it. And may I say this? If we're looking for an easier answer than that, you're going to waste your time. Because there is none. The time to remember these words of the preacher of Ecclesiastes 11, 9 and 10 is now before temptation comes. Now, not later on. Even though later on may be advantageous, but it's a whole lot easier to remember it now. If Peter had remembered the word of Jesus Christ before he had denied Christ, maybe it never would have happened. Maybe Peter would not have embarrassed himself. Maybe Peter would have not gone out and wept bitterly had he remembered the word of the Lord before temptation entered into his life. And so many young people in this world would escape all the problems of life. Now, that I don't mean every single issue, but some of the major ones, I believe they would not have them if they would just realize that God is going to judge me one day. Even though I go out and I do all these things, I got to remember that even though I'm enjoying these things, I've got to give an answer for them one day. I have done things in my youthful life. I became a believer at 29 years old. I've done a lot of things in my life prior to 29 years that I am still paying for today. We need to remember the words of the Lord. Before we get into temptation. How about marriage? How about if we change gears and we go from young people to marriage? You know, the Bible says in marriage, in chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 4, and this is the only real definition of marriage you have in your Bible. If you got your Bible, look it up, but underline it, circle it, star it, whatever you want. We're having so much trouble in America right now with marriage and the definition of marriage in the political realm in this country, from the president all the way down to the senators in Congress. That you and I as believers, we need to come to the understanding that I am a Christian and my authority is not in Congress or the administration or society. But my authority is the Bible. Now, if you're a Christian, that's where your authority lies. And you need to understand that. Because you're going to give an answer for that one day. You will be judged one day for how you react to the authority of God as per the Bible. Not as per society, not this song and dance. Well, everybody's doing it. No, that doesn't cut it with God. We can always use that excuse, but it doesn't cut it with God. May cut it with mom and dad, may cut it with your school teacher, may cut it with society, may cut it even with some preachers and some churches. But it doesn't cut it with God. How do we know that, Pastor? How do you know that? Well, Hebrews 13, 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The marriage bed is undefiled. It's not polluted. But when you get in bed with somebody besides your wife, that bed is polluted. That's tough, isn't it? Say, oh man, I don't like to hear that. Pastor, you'll never get people in the church, you tell them that. Well, my job's not to get people in the church. My job's to preach the book. Amen. And let God take care of the rest. You know, that's my job. That's what you pay me for. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Honorable means this: respectable, moral, good, upright, praiseworthy. You know what every man wants in life? I'll give you two things. Here's what the lustful young man wants. He wants an easy woman to run around with, but when it comes to marriage, that's not the kind of a woman he wants. But he wants that kind of a woman to run around with. But when he's going to get married, he doesn't want that kind of a woman. Because if she'll run with him, she'll run with somebody else. Always remember that. She runs with you, she'll run with somebody else. And a father wants to present his daughter at the marriage ceremony to the man as a pure woman. That's what he wants. Most fathers today aren't doing that. They don't have pure daughters. But that's what most men want. That's why, as a father, you got to be tough. You got to be tough on your daughters. You say, well, they won't love me. What has that got to do with it? Be tough on them. Because they are so ingrained in youthful lusts that it will carry them into evilness and they're not even aware of it. But you are. And you need to assume your responsibility as a father and keep them out of that trap. Keep them away from those temptations. I would never allow my daughter to go to a movie theater. You say, why? When's the last time you were in a movie theater? How many times did you hear filthy, filthy talk? How many times? You say, well, I don't even know it anymore. That's because you've been in it too long. We listened to Bill Cosby for an hour and 45 minutes. He never said one swear word. Never one dirty joke. Not one. Jonathan Winters passed away last week. I listened to a lot of spots that he was on Johnny Carson. He never told a dirty joke that I heard. On the whole, listening to a whole bunch of just laugh, laugh, laugh. I'm telling you something. As a father, you got to keep your daughter away from that stuff. I never allowed her to go to dances. I've never been to a dance, and I danced a lot in my life as a teenager. I never went to a dance without alcohol being there. Never. I always get a laugh out of these people at this senior dance here in Helen. They always say, the senior all night, oh, there's no alcohol there. What are you, crazy? When are you going to wake up? I say, well, they have monitors at the door. There's no booze in there. What are you, crazy? You nuts? Were you a teenager? Man, every teenager in the world knows how to get alcohol into a dance. They may bring it a month ahead of time and store it somewhere where nobody knows it. And then bring it out during the dance. Didn't come in the door at the actual event. It came in the door a month ago. It's like saying there's no drugs and alcohol in prisons. What are you, nuts? Again? You know the carnal nature, but you just don't want to admit it. You're living in a fairyland somewhere. No, you got to be careful on letting you. My daughter one time says, Dad, I hate you. Let me go to this dance. I hate you for not letting. I said, I don't care whether you hate me or not. You ain't going. Years later, she came to me right in that office and sat across the desk at that time she was 40 years old. She's a PhD, and she has an earned PhD doctrine, and she teaches school teachers or college teachers, and she sat across from my desk right in that office area and said, Dad, I am so glad you kept me from that stuff because I didn't know enough. I didn't know better at that time. No, marriage is a God-divine given institution. And we need to really honor it and be careful. And not abuse it. Because there is coming a judgment day. And so the best time to remember these things is before temptation comes. You know, I've told many women in this church, young women, don't date a divorce guy, because if you start dating divorce guys, you'll fall in love with him and want to marry him, and then you're going to bring in all the problems that he had with his first wife. You say, oh, Pastor Rick, you don't understand. Hey, we got a lot of divorced and remarried people in this church, and they're good people. But at the same time, I got to go with my Bible. And my Bible says that when you bring in that from some other spot without getting it right and repenting of it, that's going to carry into your new relationship. Somebody told me a long time ago, every man and woman that gets saved brings baggage from the old life. You bring baggage from your old life, and it has to be taught out of you when you come into a church. That's what Sunday school is for. Sunday school is nothing more than what's the word? I don't know. Rehabilitation, whatever. Here's number three. Moving on, changing gears again. Money. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I don't think many of us think on this. I know I didn't when I was growing up in life. I didn't have a parent that sat down and really taught me about money. In my family, money was a subject you did not discuss. I didn't know what my dad made. I didn't know how much money our family had. I didn't know the mortgage my parents had. I didn't know car. I didn't know anything about finances because my mom and dad never shared any of those things with me. Well, then I got saved. And I started to think differently. I started to read my Bible, and I started to understand what the Lord had to say. He talks about money 7 times more than he talks about heaven. I said to my son when he was just in high school, they were starting a new store in Helen. It's not there any longer, but it was a new store in Helen, a big grocery store. They were going to open it up to bringing in young people to be box boys. And I said to my son, I says, you get your haircut? I said, get you a white shirt and a tie, take a bath, and go on down there and ask for a job, and tell them you won't work Sundays and you won't work Wednesdays. So he did. He got a haircut. He cleaned up. He put a white shirt and a tie on. He went down there, and out of 300 boys, he got the job. Now, that's not because he's any different than anyone else. But you know, bosses, for a great extent, look at the outside appearance. You say, well, they should look in my heart. That's the mantra of the devil. Yeah, they look at my heart. What boss looks at your heart? He wants to see your resume, and he wants to look at you and see how you look. That's why a long time ago, and I don't know how it is now, hospitals were not hiring anybody with tattoos. Now, maybe that's changed. I don't know. But it used to be that way. Tattoos don't make you a bad person. But there's something about, there's some association. The tattoos may have had 100 years ago or 50 years ago or 40 years ago that tied you in with whatever, but it was not a presentation hospitals wanted to put before patients. Isn't it sad? My wife loves to watch those programs of wedding dresses. And she says to me, I don't like them. I go in the other room. I can't stand that stuff. Why, you know, spend $10,000 on a dress that you're going to wear for 30 minutes? Does that make sense? Wake up. Does that make sense? And they got a $10,000 dress on, and she's got tattoos all up and down her back and her arms. I don't know. Maybe I'm just too old-fashioned. Maybe I'm gone over the other side. I don't know. But to me, that just doesn't look normal. I just, something about it. I guess you're right. I'm just too old-fashioned. But I tell you something. I do know this. That it's best to take the warnings of God and remember the warnings of the Lord before you fall into temptation and before it's too late. Because there's a lot of things in life you can't backtrack on. Now, this thing about money is very interesting. That one verse.
Fix it. Got it fixed? It still don't work. Huh? Hey. My battery's dead. Well, I think you'll be looking for another job. Use this one here.
It's like the last Canadian goose I shot. Okay, attention. There we go. But it's the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not the root of all evil. It's the love of money. We get so tied up in it that that becomes the major emphasis in our life. I've told men of this church for years, money is simply a means to an end. It's not the end. It's a means to an end. It's a means to take care of our families. It's a means to take care of the work of the Lord. It's a means to help out somebody in a tough spot. It's a means, but it's not the end. But when we make it the end, that's all that counts to some of us. And what the writer of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, he says the love of money is the root of all evil. And some that coveted after it, they erred from the faith. And they pierced them through with many sorrows. Because someday they wake up and they say, you know, I've worked all my life and this became my major emphasis in life was to get wealth. And now I've got it. But what did it do for me? What did it do for me? And I think that's something we need to realize before we get into the temptation, before the time comes of sorrow, before the time comes where we err from the faith and not trust the Lord, but go into all types of debt and things like this, to the place that just pierces us through with sorrows. You know, one of the major problems that I have talking to people in marriage when they come into my office, one of the major issues in marriage fights is money. It's money. It's the dollar bill. Always has been, always will be. The Bible says even the poor man doesn't want to hang around with a poor man. He wants to be a friend of a rich man, but not a poor man. Even the poor despise the poor, the Bible says. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, Paul says, in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So Paul learned something in life, and folks, learn it while you're young. Be content with what God allows you to have. Now that doesn't take away
And it mustn't and it shouldn't take away your drive and your idea to succeed. It shouldn't take that away. But don't let that become your major importance in your life. Be like Paul and learn to be content in what you have. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with what things as you have. For he said unto you, I will never leave nor forsake you. I'd rather have the promise of God never leaving me nor forsaking me than triple my Social Security or triple what I've got in the bank. I'd rather have the knowledge and the promise from God that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. Now, does that mean that I don't want things of this life? No, it doesn't mean that. Does that mean that I have no drive? No, it doesn't mean that. But I'm not going to let those things take over so much that I'm just not content with what I have. Every week, I just thank the Lord over and over and over again for what he has allowed us to have. Over and over again. The time that it is good to remember these words of advice are before the temptation comes. And my last one is the flesh. I've saved this for last on purpose, because this is the one that causes us probably more trouble than any. Romans 13, verse 14 says this, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, now listen, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Man, that's a powerful verse. It's almost at the end of the book of Romans. This is like the advice of Bob Newhart in that little sitcom he did on the psychologist and the lady when he said, stop. That's great advice to five bucks. Just stop. That's great advice to every teenager. Just stop it. Whatever it is, stop it. But I tell you something here. He says, make not provision for the flesh. Well, what does the word provision mean? There's a definition here. It means conditions, situations, circumstances. So here's my advice now. Don't go out and allow a situation to be set up where you fall into sin. Don't set that condition up. Every dance the teenagers go to is a setup with a condition to fall into sin. Every dark room with a boy and a girl is a setup to fall into sin. Every drink of alcohol is a setup to fall into sin. Every movie picture you go to is a setup. You see, make not, so the responsibility is on us, to don't make the condition where you're apt to fall into sin. Don't make that. Now, only you can make that condition by the acceptance of a date, by the acceptance of an event, by the acceptance of a coming attraction. You're the only one that can set that scenario in motion. So don't set up that condition or that situation or that circumstance. Because when you do that, you're not remembering the word of the Lord. And when you fall into temptation, you can't blame anybody else. You set it up. You put the conditions together. You're the one that put two and two, and you'd be surprised that it equals four. You're the one to put two and two together. Don't be surprised if you find out it equals four. Don't be surprised if you find out that it ended you in a sin. Don't be surprised. The Lord warned you with that. How many of us that are adults here right now, not young people, done this. Probably 90% of us in this room have done that. I know I have. I know I've done this stupid thing. I've done all these things. I set up some conditions in my life that ruin areas of my life that still to this day have never been rectified because they can't be changed. See, I think what we fail to understand is that we set up conditions and situations that turn ugly, that tempt the flesh, which, by the way, the flesh has no conscience. Bill Cosby was talking Friday night, and he kept saying, you know, I do these things as a little kid, you know, because I got these little men in my brain that tell me to do all these things. He says, when everything goes right, the little men are sleeping. But he says, when I'm bad, the little men are telling me to do these things. Well, you know, we don't have any little men in the cranium, but we do have a conscience, and the conscience has no heart. It does not care what God says. We need to remember that. We need to simply remember the word of God before we fall into temptation. To the flesh which has no conscience. I was going to talk about the sevenfold downfall of David that led him into terrible, terrible sin with Bathsheba, but I'm not. I don't have time for that. But the one key in all of this in conclusion is just do not remember the word of God before temptation comes, before trouble comes, before you have to seek counseling, before you have to go to a banker and beg, borrow, and steal to get out of debt, before you got to go into all these things to right a wrong that you did because you didn't remember what God said. Whether it be youth, whether it be marriage, whether it be money, or whether it be the flesh. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's men and all the king's horses couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. I know that's not Bible. But whoever wrote Humpty Dumpty had the concept of the Word of God in his thought when he wrote that. Because when you fall into these areas, many times you set up yourself, you'll fall into a situation and you can't put it back together again. Let's stand. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this Bible. Thank you so much, Lord, that we have something that we can avail ourselves to that we know is absolutely true, whether we believe it or not. But especially we as Christians know that it is true. And there's so many times that we don't want to accept what it says, and so many times we don't want to listen to it, and so many times we don't want to remember what the Lord said. But let's not be like a Peter. Please help us, Lord. Not be like a Peter and do exactly what the Lord said we would probably do if we didn't listen to God, and then we go out and we weep bitterly and pierce ourselves through with sorrows and crack the egg that never, ever can be repaired again. Help us not to fall into that situation. Dear Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has fallen into that situation, the only one that can change things is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's some things that he never can change, but he can give peace and restore sanity and restore the right mind and restore some of the areas of life that will compensate to a certain extent for the damage that we have done to ourselves. The Lord Jesus is the only answer. There is no other answer. We may try in vain, but there is no other answer. His name is Jesus.
I'll bet you that Peter wishes he had followed the word of the Lord, done what Christ had said, and that he would not have pulled away and gone out and wept bitterly. Bitterness, oh, what a weeping bitterness can bring. So help us today, Lord. There might be some man or woman here, some teenager, some young person, that maybe is understand some of the things I've said this morning and can say beyond a shadow of a doubt, that's me. That's me. Maybe they just step out and come and pray at this old-fashioned platform and ask you, Lord, to help them in this area. Ask you, Lord, to forgive them of their sin. And Lord, if they're not saved, if they're not a Christian, maybe they come and say, well, Pastor Rick, I want to be saved. I need to be saved. I need to have my sins forgiven. And Jesus promises that he will forgive all of your sins, give you a home in heaven, adopt you into his family, and make you a son or daughter of God. What a blessing that would be to see somebody get saved today. So I ask you, Lord, to bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. 390 in our hymnal. That'll be our invitation song. If you'd like to step out this morning, Lord has spoken to your heart, just come ahead. Don't be bashful. Just step out and come. Maybe talk to the Lord in privacy right here. Nobody will bother you. But if you need to be saved, please come and say, Pastor, I'd like to be saved this morning. But other than that, no one will bother. Nobody will interfere with you. It's between you and the Lord. Just come today. Maybe you have a need you need to pray about. Maybe there's somebody in your family that's sick or whatever. You want to pray about them. Just step out and come and pray for them. Maybe you know somebody in your family that's not a Christian. Why not just come and pray for them that they'll be saved very soon? Let God have his will and way in your life. So, brother, you just lead us in 390, and let's just sing and trust the Lord to give the results.
Have thy affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God?
Is your heart right? Got to be right with the Lord.
Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
Lord's always right. That's a question. Is it right?
Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
Right in the sight of God. Thank you, Brother Charles. Thank you, Fred. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for the folks taking time to come to church. I pray that nobody will leave out of here the same as they came in, but maybe stop and think about some of these things. I know Peter wishes he had remembered the word of God before he went into that situation of denying Christ. And I pray this morning that all of us here, including myself, would think and remember the word of God in these areas we've gone over this morning before we fall into temptation. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We're dismissed.